Dear congregation, do you like your home? Some here probably really love their homes. Maybe you had it built and moved into it when it was brand new and it was designed exactly the way you wanted it. Others of you are content with your home, but you wish it didn't need all the repairs that are piling up. Maybe some of you are looking forward to getting a new home because your current home is either too big or too small, or it doesn't serve your needs well anymore. A home is a place where you want to feel at home, where you feel you're most comfortable, where you feel most at rest, most yourself. A home is a deeply personal possession. Have you ever thought about the concept of a home in a more spiritual way, in relationship to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, God? He has indeed his home in heaven, in the brightness and the glory of heaven, where the angels adore the triune God day and night and fulfill his will and do his bidding. But the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, Christ and the Father have another home. And it is so astounding and humbling to think of that home, as we hope to hear this morning, that residence of the Holy Spirit is in the hearts of sinners like you and like me. And that the Lord indwells sinners like you and me, and what he does as he indwells them, and how we should live in light of this truth. This is what we want to see this morning from the words of our text, which you can find in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our theme with God's help is simply the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We'll see, first of all, the purchase behind this indwelling. Secondly, the power of this indwelling. And thirdly, the implications for our life of this indwelling. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the purchase, the power, and the implications. Paul had been writing to the church in Corinth, where people had freshly come out of a world of sensualism and hedonism, very much like our own. They had first heard the gospel through the Christ-centered preaching of the Apostle Paul. But after he had left, other apostles came through who had preached a man-centered message, focused on spiritual gifts and success in this life, and allowing all sorts of sins to go unchecked in the congregation of Corinth. And Paul, having heard this, was so very concerned that this congregation and all its members would return to the message of a crucified and risen Lord, and to the Lord himself, and live a life of repentance humbly and holily at the feet of the Lord, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so in 1 Corinthians, he rebukes the church, first of all, for divisions, carnal divisions in the body of the church. And he goes on to speak about their compromises with the world and with sin. In the chapter that we read from today, he warns against Christians letting worldly courts decide what Christians can and must handle with grace among themselves. But Paul is also concerned with practices that the Corinthians were backsliding into, practices from which they had been saved. But the pull was so strong that they were indulging in all sorts of sinful practices. And what the Apostle Paul does, guided by the Holy Spirit, is he reminds them of their identity, their new identity which they had in Christ. They were Christ's now. They were to live to the honor of Christ, and from out of Christ, it was Christ in them, the hope of glory. And Christ in them would not mean that they should live in idolatry, sexually immorally, or as swindlers or as slanderers and so on. He details the list in verses 9 through 11. And it is at this point that he reminds these early Christians that they had been washed in the bath of regeneration. They'd been cleansed by the pure word of God applied by the Holy Spirit. They had been renewed in the inner man. They had been justified before God through Jesus Christ. And then in verses 12 through 20 of this chapter, he zeroes in on one particular sin, the sin of immorality, sexual immorality. And he points out that these Christians were appealing to Christian liberty in order to justify sinful lifestyles and practices. And he warns them earnestly. And he lays down three very important principles so relevant to each and every one of us also today. First of all, in verses 12 through 14, he makes clear that God claims the lives, including the bodies of believers. They are not to think of their bodies as simply to be used for themselves, for fleshly appetites, but rather for the honor of God. Secondly, he goes even further and says, your bodies, believers, are members of Christ. He is your head in heaven, and you are his members. You are his body. And will you use your body, which is joined to Christ, will you use this for immoral practices? This is verses 15 through 17. And then, going on from there, he really warns the Corinthians that sexual sin is such a deep level sin. Indeed, in the sight of God, all sin is sin. But he points out in verse 18 that sexual sin is not just a sin outside of the body, but it's sinning with our bodies against our own body, which is Christ. Paul obviously has in mind here that sexual union is only permissible in marriage between a man and a woman in that committed and safe place of a godly marriage as God has ordained it to be. And to go against God, no matter how the world and your own heart says otherwise, is to sin in a dramatic and in a deep way against the Lord. And he's very clear about this. And it is at this point that Paul brings in the picture of a temple. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the dwelling, the sanctuary even of the Holy Spirit. Paul has talked about the Holy Spirit indwelling a temple already in chapter 3. Where he says, speaking of the church at large, the whole body of Christ, he says there, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He's talking there about the whole church as the temple of the Lord with whom the Holy Spirit resides. Just like that glory cloud in the Old Testament children when Solomon's temple was inaugurated and all the sacrifices were made, then this glory cloud came down and rested upon the temple. It indwelt that Old Testament temple. And so too the Holy Spirit indwells the church of the living God. And if anyone defiles the church of the living God by false doctrine, by slander, by all sorts of immoral practices, the Holy Spirit is most jealous and zealous. Him will God destroy. You protect your houses, your dwellings. You wouldn't just let someone come and vandalize right in the open air with you watching vandalize your home, forcible entry into your home. No, you would stop them. So too the Lord. He is jealous of his body, the church. But now here in chapter 6, Paul becomes even more personal. It's not just the whole church which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but know ye not that your body, and he's been talking here about our physical body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. As one has written, the physical body of the Christian belongs to the Lord and serves as the residence of the Holy Spirit. When we stand back and we think about this for a moment, aren't you awestruck at just this very truth? Because congregation, in paradise, you would have understood that we would have been temples of the Holy Spirit. In paradise, in Adam and Eve, we were glorious temples. Yes, we were made from the dust of the earth, but God had made us. God had raised us up. God had breathed into us the breath of life, and our hearts were clean. Our hearts were happy in God. We communed with God in the cool of the day. There was nothing between us and God. You can understand that then we were temples of the Holy Spirit, can't you? But when you and I, in Adam, sinned against God, by the instigation of the devil, listening to the voice of the serpent, in that moment, congregation, we all evicted God. We said to God, no more. We want Satan. We want to live for Satan. We want to live with Satan. And we gave Satan control of our lives. Lord Jesus Christ knew this, and he speaks of this, and he says, Satan is the strong man armed, keeping his palace. Luke 11. That's how we are, ruined by sin. And these bodies that God made so perfectly at the beginning as dwellings for himself, they have become so impure, so unfit, so vile. Just to use human analogies, if you've seen a house that is just unfit to be a house anymore, filled with vermin, mold everywhere, cracks, toxic gases, boarded up with a huge sign on the front that says condemned, uninhabitable, and the demolition crew at the door ready to take it down. Congregation, that's what we've become by our sin. That's who you are, my unconverted friend. Here in church, makes no difference. That's your life apart from God. Condemned, uninhabitable, vile, wretched. But the wonder of the scriptures and of our text is, it need not stay that way. Paul here speaks about a change of ownership. No, it's not natural. And it's not just simply by becoming religious. It is a supernatural process whereby ruined houses like you and me are taken over by God. But oh, what a price he pays for that. It says here in the words of our text, ye are bought with a price. What a price the Lord Jesus had to pay. The price of his own blood to buy such a condemnable, uninhabitable, awful, wretched, crumbling house. And for that congregation, he left the glorious palace of heaven, the beautiful world of love in which he lived with Father and Son, with Father and Spirit and the angels. Oh, what a happy place heaven is. And he left it. And he went all the way to this earth. And there was no room for him even in the inn. And he said, foxes have holes. The birds of the airs have nests. But I have nowhere to lay my head. He roamed this earth, fulfilling the law which we broke. And what did we do? We said, away with him. We don't want this man. We don't want this Messiah. This fellow is not fit to live among us. This world is too good for him. That's what we said in our folly and wickedness. What a wonder it is that the Lord Jesus Christ stayed and persevered even to the death of the cross, when even heaven itself frowned on him. He was outside of earth, outside of heaven, in his human nature, suffering the torments of hell, suffering that condemnation that is written over our lives by nature. He suffered it in himself, in his body on the tree. And he did it all, congregation, not for himself in the first instance, because in Christ dwelt all the Godhead bodily. Christ was the temple. In fact, he said it to people. He said, destroy this temple and it'll be rebuilt in 3 days. He had God. He had perfect happiness, holiness, and everything. But he was willing to give it all in order that wretched, vile, condemnable sinners like you and like me would be made the tabernacle of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He paid the price. Child of God, think of that every day. What a price. Ye are bought with a price. What a wonder, isn't it? As Revelation 21 says, that behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, with sinners, and he will dwell with them. Could you ever have thought that out? Could you ever have imagined that? It's astounding. Even after grace, to realize how low the Lord stoops, how good and gracious the Lord is to pay such a price. You and I would never pay it for each other. The Bible says that. But he did it all. He did it all. And he not only, congregation, paid the price, but he also exerts all the power, as we see in our second point. You see, the Lord isn't simply in the business, I speak reverently, of buying dilapidated houses somehow just to spite Satan or something like that. No. The Lord pays the price in His Son, but He also exerts the power to renew lives like yours and like mine. And He doesn't just make them houses in the common sense of the word, but the word here is temple. Now, children, you know the temple in the Old Testament. What was the temple for? Well, it was for many things. You know, this whole structure God had ordained it, and it was devoted to God. It was separate. It was holy. It had different courts so that you would know that this was a holy place. And it was devoted to the Lord. Of all the houses on the face of the earth, this was God's house in the Old Testament. Devoted, first of all, to the Lord. But secondly, it was a place where sacrifices were made that were pleasing to the Lord. All these sacrifices, the burnt offering sacrifice, the incense offering, and then you had all these feast days, and you had all these sacrifices, and they were all taking place there in the temple. But thirdly, the tabernacle and temple was the meeting place between God and His people. Here God came and communed with His people. He was with His people. He would speak to His people above the mercy seat. And He would hear their petitions and their prayers. He would meet with them. Just like you meet in your homes with your friends and your family, and you meet over dinner often, or you commune with a good friend heart to heart in this very sacred, this personal space where you can be yourself, and the Lord comes and He does that in this temple. And what the Lord does in our lives, congregation, when He quickens us by His Spirit from being dead in sins and trespasses, He indwells us to that very same end, to separate us, devote us unto the Lord, to make us to give our lives as living sacrifices unto the Lord. In fact, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. In other words, live sacrificially to the honor and glory of the Lord. You're a temple after all. And it's in our bodies too that the Lord, by His grace and Holy Spirit, He communes. He's there to hear us. Even those groanings inside of us that no one else knows, that we can't even express, that we don't have words for. The Holy Spirit is right there. In fact, He's put them there. He communes. He speaks His word into our souls. He says unto our souls, I am thy Savior. Do not fear. He does this in regeneration when He comes with His Holy Spirit and He breathes into the dead bones of our life. And he says, as you recently heard from Ezekiel 36, I will put my Spirit within you. God, why? Why thy Holy Spirit in such an unholy habitation? But He says, I will put my Spirit in you and ye shall live. The Lord so delights that sinners would live, that His Holy Spirit stoops so low in such an awful place. Sometimes we talk about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He stoops so low to come to this earth. But have you ever thought about the humiliation of the Holy Spirit, that He comes into such a wretched place as you, sinner, into your heart and into your life, so devoid of God and of holiness and of grace, and He comes there so close. Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this as well. My Father will love him, He says, and we will come, Father, Son, and we will make our abode with Him. And Paul says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit dwelleth in you. Well, dear believers here today, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and He is at work in your heart and in your life. Oh, perhaps you doubt it. So often you don't see the change that you wish for. You see so much, like the Corinthians do, so much backsliding, so much going after old practices. There's such a pull in your heart of your flesh to the things of the flesh. But the Lord is a jealous God, and He will not leave His work unfinished. As question and answer 86 of our catechism says, Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, He also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. In order to make you believers look like His Son. Well, what does the Lord do in order for that to make that happen? Well, He guides us into all knowledge. He convicts us of sin. He points His finger on the sin of your heart. He convicts you of it. He shows you that this can't stay here. This has to go. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. And He implants faith in our hearts and nurtures that faith and increases that faith so that we look to God and look to the promises of God. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared, and by faith we latch on to that. Come unto me, all ye that are weary of fighting against sin, of polishing up your own life, so weary of it all. Come unto me. Come. And you shall find rest, and faith latches on to that. It needs that so much. The Holy Spirit not only convicts of sin and implants faith and nurtures faith, but He also cleanses with the washing of the Word. There the Word comes with all the promises and all the glorious truths of Christ, and it's like a flood that just washes you inside and out. When I confess transgression, then thou forgavest me. And then like Naaman, you feel yourself newborn. Not only does He convict of sin and implant faith in our hearts and cleanse us with the washing of the Word, applying to us that which we have in Christ, but He also gives peace with God in our consciences and in our lives, and love to God and love to the brethren. Hereby we know that we have passed from death to life because we love. We've never loved before, not biblically, not sacrificially. It's all been for ourselves, ultimately. But now we have a taste of that peace that passes all understanding. Even though everything is against you, there's something. You say, God is good. And He does good, no matter what happens. Though there's commotion all around me, I have peace with God. He guides you by teaching you the way that you should go. As you lean on Him and His Word, you listen to His Word, you study His Word, You make His statutes and His judgments and His commandments your chief delight. You love this book. You read this book. You need it so much. You open it up and you say, Lord, speak to my soul. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do, but speak, Lord, one word. And the Lord fulfills His promise that He leads you by His Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. He guides you on the highway of holiness. He sanctifies you and cleanses you from the filth of sin. It's all His work. It's all Him. And believers know it too. Not the labor of my hands. It's all the Lord. It's all His Spirit inside of us. And the Holy Spirit also brings about fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so many other aspects of this fruit that we don't have of ourselves, but again, the Holy Spirit gives that to us. Not just fruit, but He gives us fellowship one with another, other believers become our chief delight and joy apart from the Lord, of course, but worldly friends don't understand us anymore, and though we're concerned for their souls and we seek to witness to them, we don't have that same bond with them that we had when we were yet in our sins and trespasses. But we love even the weakest child of God. They're my family. He's my brother. She's my sister. You're careful not to offend little ones. And the Holy Spirit inside this temple of your body, He intercedes for you. You Christian, you have a double intercessor. You have Christ in heaven interceding for you, and you have an intercessor inside of you. Imagine that. Imagine we only had Christ in heaven for us, but we were left to ourselves to intercede for ourselves. No, the Lord's taken care of it all. He gives His Holy Spirit, who makes us cry, who makes us long, who makes us yearn for God. Teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. Often in the midst of great suffering in our lives, that God brings about into our lives in order. Make us yearn for God. Nothing and no one in the world can do it anymore for us. We need the Lord. It makes us even to cry, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, as we recently heard. And He helps you, dear believers, in all your infirmities. He gives you words to speak that you would never have thought of yourself. He fulfills His promise that He uttered to His disciples in Matthew 10, verse 20, that when you are brought before the authorities, don't think about what to say, because the Holy Spirit, which is in you, will teach you what to say. You need to lean on Him and rely on Him and go with Him. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. I ask you, congregation, do you know anything of this? Do anything of these marks which you just laid out, the conviction, the implanting of faith, the cleansing, the peace, the helping, the guiding, the fruit bearing, the fellowship, the interceding, this creating you to be an expectant people waiting for the return of Christ, giving you words to speak when you have no words. Some of you may say, well, some of these I can relate to just a little tiny bit. Well, my friend, that's it. That's it. It's the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Beseech the Holy Spirit. The Lord will not withhold His Holy Spirit from those who ask Him for it. Also you, my unconverted friend, that's true for you as well. You need the Holy Spirit. Do you pray for the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you cannot do without Him? You think by yourself, listen, other people can be temples of the Holy Spirit, but with me it's a lost cause. If only you knew, deeply sunken and fallen, I am in sin. Oh, my friend, don't you hear it? The Lord delights to take the worst. His love, His power is so magnificent. The chief of sinners can be saved. And all this brings us to our third and final point briefly, and that is some implications for our lives. The first is this. Flee fornication. Flee immorality. I think Paul is thinking here of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, where running away from this sin is the only safe recourse. Matthew Henry says something interesting. He says, other sins may be conquered in fight. This one only by flight. Flee fornication. Congregation, we live in a world in which immorality, including sexual immorality, is like a tidal wave over our world and church. It's coming in through every crack in our homes and lives. It's right there in our hands, on the phones and other devices that we have. Our world is so full of temptation and many forms of sin. It's a wonder that the Lord allows this world still to continue. We wonder when it will all end. We wonder when the Lord will say the cup of the iniquity of this world is full to the brim. In congregation, we need before God to make a strong resolution, looking to the Lord and His grace. And it is simply this, what every one of us needs. What concord hath God with Belial? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Be devoted to me, be a temple to my honor and my glory, and touch not the unclean thing. My friend, flee fornication. Run. Run any direction, but run away from it. As someone has said, let's not flirt with sin, but flee immorality and every known sin, crying to God for help. And the Holy Spirit has promised to help. Flee fornication. Secondly, live under the dominion of God. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Dear believers, you are not in charge of your lives. You are not to control your own lives. You're not the owner of your own body. And parents, you have rules for your home. The children don't set the rules. You set them because you own the home. You would not allow a foreigner to come in and simply change those rules or set his own rules. No, you are in control of your home. The Holy Spirit sets the rules for every temple that He indwells. Do we live like that, people of God? Do you know the rules of the Lord's temple from His Word? Or do you flaunt them? Do you not care about them? Before you act, do you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to act through you and in you? Before you speak, is it your desire that it would be the Holy Spirit speaking through you? Or are you fine with just having your flesh speak? Do you think the Holy Spirit wants you to play Satan's music in His temple? Or to use your eyes to watch vile things? Do you think the Holy Spirit is okay with you fomenting bitterness and envy and jealousy in the furnace of His temple so that it comes shooting out of your eyes and out of your mouth? Be careful, congregation, with pleading Christian liberty when the Scriptures are filled with the clearest commands as to how we are to live our life. And congregation, positively too, do we use our bodies as instruments for holiness and the welfare of those around us? Do we use our hands and our feet as God's hands and God's feet to others around us, brothers and sisters in the faith, and also to the unconverted, that we might be representatives of the Lord to others? Oh, how we need to cling to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need it every day. Every day our conscience accuses us. Every day there's fresh sins that we need to confess. Oh, how we need to pitch our temple at the feet of Christ's glorious temple, that He would be everything. And in all our lack and all our sin, we'd find it all in Him. Live under the dominion of God. Many people don't like those words, that we have to live under the control of God and under the rule of God. Dear friends, it is a blessed rule. It's the only rule that is freeing. Everything else is awful, deadly bondage. Thirdly and lastly, live for the glory of God. You already heard that the temple, a temple is to be for sacrifices. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, that God would give that everyone here would be a burning sacrifice through the Holy Spirit for God and for His glory. Not unto us, but to Thy name be the glory. Whether you eat or drink, do all things for His glory. How do I glorify God? Repent of sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow God's word. Seek the welfare of those around you. And pray that God would keep you in this tidal wave of sin all around us. I asked you at the beginning whether you liked your home. Believers, I ask you as we close, do you not love being God's home? Isn't this the most amazing thing in all the world? That the Lord would live in you. Well, shouldn't we be concerned then by the Spirit, by grace through Christ, to be such a suitable home for the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would give that to us by His grace? Well, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not to grieve Him, not to quench Him. My unbelieving friend here today, you need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can indwell you too. But it's one of two. You can't be half possessed by Christ and half by Satan. It's one of two. You cannot serve two masters. Will you continue living with Satan inhabiting you and dragging you to that place of outer darkness where he is? Or will you turn to the Lord today and cry to God for mercy until he possesses you wholly and solely for the sake of Christ and indwells you by his Holy Spirit? He's done it to many of us. He can do it for you. And then you too will live for the glory of God. Amen.